Our reading today is Jesus' teaching on prayer, and it can be found in the Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 11. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.' Then he said to them, 'Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I've nothing to set before him." Then the one inside answers, "Don't bother me. The door's already locked and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything." I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he's his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Dorothy. Now, I bet you all sat there thinking, what the heck's he up to now? Do you know why he put that in the charts, anybody? Well, I'll tell you anyway, it'll save you guessing. You've got to be over 24. You've got to probably be over 30. If you remember when the year 2000 was about to kick over, I bet you can't remember this, can you? When the year 2000 was about to click over, the world went daft. Why? Binary code. That's the stuff that drives computers. And there were 3 noughts after a 2. And the people in financial areas and all these people who should have known better, went like that. And they thought when it clocks over to 2000, the whole world financial system's going to collapse. He put that in the charts to remind us that God's in control. And what happened on 2001, 1 minute in? Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. So there you go. So the opening thing there is, we're doing the Lord's Prayer. Now then, you'll be pleased to know, or not, one of the two, I'm not using the one that's on the sheet. That's Luke's version of the one that's on the sheet. And the one that we use every week is the other one, in Matthew. So if you did like I do, is get your Bible ready for the reading to be done. You've got it ready, but now it's no good to you because you need to be in Matthew. So we're in Matthew. Now, what is the Lord's Prayer there for? Now, we've got this little note here for this. And it says, it is in this context of Jesus' teaching against hypocrisy, and in particular, hypocrisy when praying. For example, saying words you don't mean or saying long prayers just to impress people, that Jesus prays his well-known Lord's Prayer. The well-known Lord's Prayer. Now, I don't expect to tread on anyone's toes this morning, but if I do, I'm sorry. That's the only thing I can say. The Lord's Prayer, the version we had was from Luke, but it's not the most common one, and it raises the question, which one is the Lord's Prayer? Now, people who know, I'm a right beggar for delving into stuff and finding out stuff out. And so when I was given this to talk about, I thought, oh dear, this is going to be brilliant. But anyway, one of the things, the differences is, can't see you when I got my glasses on, is the fact that Matthew was on the spot. He was around when Jesus was doing his early ministry. And the Lord's Prayer comes within the Beatitudes. All that load of stuff that we know, giving to the needy, looking after one another, all that sort of stuff. This comes in amongst it. Luke, on the other hand, is mainly aimed, has been done in the Greek more than it is, because that was done later on. And Luke got his information second-hand, didn't he? At least second-hand. Now, we do know that Matthew didn't come into the scene, join the disciples, until a little bit after this. But Matthew was around at the time and was almost got new information about this prayer. And it's an interesting prayer. Because one of the things we need to think about this is when we read it, I don't know if this has caught anyone else's mind when we read it, is the opening lines to it. I'll just turn that over. And it starts on verse 9 where it says, this is how you should pray. But if you just drift back just that little bit, there's something here that's important, which has always baffled me ever since I've been a Christian. And it's this bit says, where you go, when you, just a minute, when you pray, go into a room, shut the door on your own, and pray to the Father who is unseen, and he will see you and say what you're doing is honesty. Now then, how many people obey that? Well, you would, because you don't like anybody, but that's fine. But yeah, I mean, how many of us don't go into a room on our own, sit down and pray to the Father? Now, if you're on your own, that's pretty easy to do. But we share our prayer time in the morning, Audrey and I, like many of you do. And we share prayers here every morning on Sundays. And that's one of those things that's always baffled me as a Christian. Why do we do something? Why don't we follow that? As it said, because one of the things when you become a Christian, they're very good at this, aren't they? They go, if it's in there, you've got to obey it, brother. That's all there is to it. This is in there, but we don't obey it. Jesus clearly says, and it's Jesus speaking, when you pray, go into a room on your own. And then he delves into this prayer, doesn't he? And he says, do not be like the hypocrites who want to go babbling around on street corners and things like that. And this brings in another question, prayer groups. And all these people who have big, long, fancy prayers, and they have prayer sessions. Well, according to this book, you shouldn't be doing that. Now, don't get me wrong here. Remember I said about treading on toes? I know what it is to belong to a prayer group that's the powerhouse of a church. When we was in Stratford-on-Avon there, we used to go to a prayer group that was from half past 8 on a Saturday morning until half past 9, and it was the powerhouse of the fellowship. But it was brilliant. So I've got nothing against them. I'm just saying, just asking you to stretch your mind. It says you shouldn't do that here. And if you're there praying out loud with long prayers, with big long lists of things to go on, you shouldn't do that. According to Jesus, he's just told us not to do it. Don't be like the pagans, babbling around. Anyway, let's get into the prayer and I can annoy you a bit more. It then sets off, and this is how you should pray. And this is how it should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. God's name has to be revered. I know people out there use it for all sorts of expletives, but God's name must be revered. He is the creator of the heavens and earth. He's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It says it, I know people get that wrong, but it says it time and time again, and Jesus has told it he's God's son, so that's good enough, isn't it? That's pretty straightforward. Our Father in heaven. Why can we call him Father? Now then, when you do Bible study, and I'm sure there's some scholars in here will know this, Cecil will know this. Whenever you read your Bible, you read it and you think, what's the setting? Who's there? And who's speaking? This is a setting on a hillside. The Son of God is speaking, and he's speaking to Jews. We're not in here. We're Gentiles. We're not, unless you're any Jews here. Any people from the lost tribes of Israel. No, we're not included in this prayer. I know that, I can say that, because the Bible tells us very clearly, Jesus tells us, I have not come for the Gentiles, I have only come for the lost tribes of Israel. And if you remember when he sent the 12 out and the 24 out, he said, do not go to the Gentiles and do not go to the Samaritans, but only go to the lost tribe of Israel. We do not come into being able to call God our Father until after that cross, and then there were some years, and then Jesus took hold of Paul's life, turned him blind, sent him into Damascus. Ananias went in there. And Ananias, if you remember, said to Jesus, I'm not going in there. This man only wants to kill us. That's all there is to it. I'm not doing that. He says, you get in there. This man is going to be my messenger to the Gentiles. Ah, that's us. From that moment onwards, when we started to hear the name of Jesus being mentioned and believed, we can call God in heaven our Father. Is that a privilege? You bet your life it is. But as we start in here, when you read it, and you've got to be honest. I know people don't like to be honest about the Bible sometimes, but you really have to be. Our Father in heaven, he's talking to the Jews. Hallowed be your name. Got to be revered. We must believe it, things. And then we go on, your kingdom come, your will be done on heaven as it is in earth. We have to be, this is another one of those things, I'll probably keep saying this, but I shouldn't keep saying it because I'll get into trouble when I get home. Because we have a hot wash up when we go home and I get in the ear. You shouldn't have said that and you went on too long. When we look at this, God's name should be revered, and we look at the world today, how we long for God to break through in this earth, don't we? Can you imagine? I have a saying for the Middle East, and you can take this or leave it, but it's well worth remembering. What they need in the Middle East, and you can put this on Facebook if you want, is the Constantine moment. If you know any Bible history, or any history, Jackie can give you a briefing on it. Constantine moment. He was in, I'll just briefly tell you and then you can work the study out for yourself. He was in a battle, he was thinking about losing it, and all of a sudden a cross appeared in the sky. He removed the eagle off his standard, put the cross on his standard, and it said, put this cross there and conquer. Constantine won the battle, had the first Bibles published, which were published for 5, it goes on and on. That's what it needs out there, a Constantine moment. Like some of you have had, like I've had. When we get God's will on earth, all sadness, all pain will finish. We know that, don't we? No more arthritis. No more needing pacemakers and things like that. That'll all stop. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's hard to imagine a world being the same as heaven, isn't it? You might think, here's heaven. But there's some strange people in here. I know I'm one of them. But that would be brilliant if that was to happen. Your kingdom come, your will be done. When God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven, God will have broken through and the world will be a better place. A completely better place. We then go on to verse 11. Now, we're starting to get into some interesting areas here now with the Lord's Prayer. But I would have, if you're ever in that way inclined, get your little toy out, your tablet or your computer, and just put in things and go looking for it. There's stuff that comes out that's amazing. Give us today our daily bread. Now then, some of these things, the daily bread, now I don't know what how you view that, but some people say, there's several, this is another thing, is it the word of God or not? Which version's correct? Some translators put in there, give us our food for the day. Give us our 3 square meals for the day. I just made a little list down here. Just a minute, I'll just catch up with myself in a minute. You know what I'm like, it's very difficult. And there's two. The Message uses square meals, and the New Century Version uses food we need. But I'm just going to turn somewhere now, and I'm going to tell you what the bread is. And I'm going to turn up to... I've got it marked up, so we won't be too far wrong. John 6, 32 to 35. Just have a listen to this. And this is Jesus talking. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth. It is not Moses who has given you bread from heaven, but my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down to heaven and gives life to the world. Who came down to earth from God? No guessing, no prizes for guessing who that was, is he? Jesus. Gives life to the world. Sir, they said, from now on, give us this bread. Jesus then declared this, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never go thirsty. So, when we read this down here, oh dear, I've lost it now. Never mind, I'll get there in a minute. Here we are. Give us today our daily bread. We're not talking food. Spiritual food. Jesus is saying, I'm the bread of life. Whoever believes in me will never go hungry. And if you believe in me, you'll never go thirsty. For I will fill your soul with everything you need. And the way we do that is by reading the Bible. Now, if you're into adventures, the Bible's a great book to read. Because there's more killing and adultery and all the sort of stuff going on in there than you can shake a stick at. Read the Old Testament. Do you remember I bought that sheet that told you how many people God had killed in the Old Testament because he couldn't put up with them? There's millions of them. So the Old Testament, the Bible's a real good adventure story. But you need something to fill your soul. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Anyone who believes in me will never grow hungry or be thirsty. The Bible, a Bible reading study guide, either Word for the Day or Bread of Life or something, one of them. I know, and Audrey moans a lot about this sometimes, because you get, and we do Word for the Day and others, and you say, well, that's got nothing to do for me today. But no, it hasn't. But for somebody else who's reading it that day, it's an absolute lifesaver. So just take out of the things what you need to get the best out of it. Soul food. That's what Jesus has given us. Soul food. Give us today, our daily bread. Today, Lord, you need fresh bread every day, don't we? Hey, when somebody's pulled the rug from underneath you, or you've had a really bad day, you need a bit of help. I have those days, everybody has those days. There's only one prayer you can say, isn't there? Help! That's the only prayer you've got left. Give us today our daily bread. Now then, we now go into something that gets better. Verse 12, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Now then, we get into some, this is the big one. Some say debts, some say sins, some say doing wrong, some say offences. We sometimes say temptations. I always said, I was taught that way. Were you? Temptations. When we had the Lord's Prayer come up there on a Sunday morning, you listen to half the prayers. It's one half doing that prayer, one half doing that prayer. And there's somebody out here doing temptations. I'm usually doing temptations down there. because that's what we've grown up with. But there are loads of things. Now, I think, personally, temptations comes in pretty good. I'll tell you why in a minute. I think because debts has that image of money, doesn't it? You know, somebody's took money off you. You don't ask, you're not supposed to ask for it back, but, you know, forgive us our debts. I know this, I have a debt of gratitude to somebody. But it has a different connotation. We then have sins. Don't go there. I've got to be honest with you here. One of the worst things you can hear is a Christian tell you you're a sinner when you're not a Christian. You're a sinner and you need saving. You feel like poking their eyes out, you know, because they're not very helpful at all. Forgive us our sin. We know what it means, but it's there. Okay, I'm being honest there. I shouldn't do that, really. Doing wrong, there's another one. Now, that comes in close, doesn't it? Forgive those who do wrong to us. Now, the reason this is the big one is because forgiveness is the biggest problem you have in the church to overcome. That one. I'll go to forgiveness in a minute. The trespasses, forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. The reason I like that one is because it's in the Aramaic. Now then, if you're going to translate anything into that Bible, what from Jesus, what language would you translate from? Aramaic. Jesus spoke Aramaic. The people spoke Aramaic. They used Hebrew for the scriptures. We all know that because that's what they used in the synagogues. But Aramaic was the language of the day. People say it wasn't. It was Greek. No, it wasn't. I'll tell you why. Jesus on the cross, when he cried out, was in Aramaic. When Paul came back years later from his third missionary journey and the crowd were going to string him up, the Romans saved him, were taking him up towards the fort. He turned and said to the officer in charge, "Can I address the crowd?" He says, "Yes, you can. Do you speak Greek?" Paul never answered that question. He turned and answered the crowd, quieting the crowd, and it says, it's what it says in the Bible, he spoke to them in Aramaic. That means it was the language of the day. The Aramaic translation actually uses the word temptation when we come to that, where it says, our debtors or that, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. So that's why I think it's a good thing to go in there. Now, forgiveness. Why do we have to forgive people? Because Jesus has forgiven us. Now, it may come as a shock. I've had to go down this road with people in the church, actually, strangely enough. But you can't hold it. If someone upsets you, you have to let it go. Forgiveness for a Christian is not optional. It's obligatory. But I'll give you this little help to put you in. I've used it many times here, so you'll know it won't surprise some of you. And that's the illustration. I always remember Doc Cotton, and this is years ago now, from Coronation Street, being interviewed about a Christian life, and this forgiveness bit come up, because she had had this trouble. And she answered the question like this. You never forget the person that hurt you, but forgiveness stops it hurting. Isn't that important? You never forget the person that hurt you, but forgiveness stops it hurting. If somebody gets on up your nose and upsets you and things like that, the only person who it goes on being is you. You carry it around in a bag. They probably let it go. Forgiveness stops it hurting. We then rock and roll down to verse 13, where we come to the... And it simply says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Leaders not into temptation. Now, we'll come across an interesting little thing here. I've got a note. I've got some notes here somewhere, but I don't use them half the time. You know that. There was a change to this verse that I come across, and it said, "Do not let us fall into temptation." Now that's interesting, isn't it? That translation was brought in to remove the implication that God may lead you into temptation. Now, when you think about that on the broad spectrum of things, it makes sense, doesn't it? Do not lead us into temptation, but protect us from the evil one. Do not let us fall into temptation. Well, I thought that made sense. You may not, but I did. Now, the interesting thing that comes up here now is deliver us from the evil one. Now, don't forget, the evil one, the adversary, the devil or Satan. He slides under that door in churches. He gets up your nose when somebody's said something to you and he's on your shoulder. That person's not nice. I don't have to put up with that from her. I'm not coming to this church anymore. Don't ever think that Satan is not around. If this book records Jesus being tempted by him, it's odds on he's still around, and he's around today. Look at the world's mess. There's only one person involved in all of that, and he makes a pretty good job of it sometimes. We need to be on our guard all times. Now then, the Lord's Prayer finishes there. Well, don't look at me in a blank way, it does. But you're all saying, no, it doesn't. It's a bit on the end. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. That's what you're saying. You think I've forgotten it, don't you? But it's not found in any ancient manuscripts, that. Do you know that? And do you know why it's there? Who's going to guess who put it there? Elizabeth the First. Ah, that's a surprise, isn't it? Elizabeth I had that bit added onto it because when the Church of England was breaking away from Catholicism, theirs finishes there, she added that bit in. For yours is the kingdom of power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And that's why that comes from. Now then, I'm just going to answer the question about intercessory prayer. We have what's known as intercessory prayer, and we have open prayer, and we pray, and we've just read at the front of this book, this story here. We're not supposed to do it, but we do it anyway. Intercessory prayer came in, as far as I can gather, around the 3rd century. It first started to come in. Because up until then, there was a law about you couldn't pray for icons, pictures, saints, anything like that. Any open stuff like that we were praying. But around about the 3rd century, intercessory prayer started to creep in. There's nothing wrong with intercessory prayer. Like all prayers, it has to be done with reverence, with honesty, and remember who's listening. Whenever we pray, you must remember that what you say does not go to the ceiling and back down to the floor. If, like us, you have a list of people from this fellowship and around that we lay at the feet of Jesus every morning, because we know He's listening. We know He will look at that sheet. We know He's got things in hand, however difficult it seems. The Lord's Prayer is there for a reason. This is how you should pray. Now, I'm just going to sum this up. I'm going to be in trouble in a minute if I don't get on. Number one point was God has to be revered. I'll read it, then I'll get on, won't I? God's got to be prepared. One day His kingdom will come. God's will for all believers in Jesus. That's what we want. Jesus is our daily bread. We are called to forgive each other. That's the big one. Be aware of Satan and he's real and that he leads to areas of temptation. And don't forget the doxology, as it's called, right at the very end. For yours is the power and the kingdom forever and ever. Amen. And that kingdom is summed up in this, one of my favourite verses coming out of here, I'm going to finish with, you'll be pleased to know. God's kingdom is joined together by one person, and that's Jesus. And irrespective of what you think, I'm going to tell you what Jesus says about that by reading here. This is John 5:21-27. Now, for just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he pleases it. Here we are. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honour the Son just as they honour the Father. He who does not honour the Son does not honour the Father who sent him. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from life, from death to life. The rearview mirror. I tell you the truth. Jesus will be the one who does the judging because God has entrusted all judgment to him. Now that's important. I know you speed read over it and think, well, it doesn't matter anyway. Jesus is the Son of God. So if we remember that, then we'll get halfway there. Now remember, this finishes right near the end with Amen. That's what we see. You know, we come across churches that were going, every other word they seem to say Amen. You know, I don't get up my nose, I think. Now, I'll just tell you what that means. In the Hebrew, that's trustworthy or true. In the Aramaic, it comes across as so be it. So when we're saying Amen, we're actually giving authority to that prayer. We're saying Amen, that's true. That's a trustworthy saying. And so it will be on earth as it is in heaven. God bless.